You take your Bibles, please, and we're going to look at Psalm 128. You thought I was going to preach on 127 because we sang from that this morning, but nope, 128 is our psalm. Blessed is everyone that fears the Lord, that walks in his ways. For thou shalt eat the labor of thine hands. Happy shalt thou be, and it shall be well with thee. Thy wife shall be as a fruitful vine by the sides of thine house. Thy children like olive plants round about thy table. Behold, that thus shall the man be blessed that fears the Lord. The Lord shall bless thee out of Zion, and thou shalt see the good of Jerusalem all the days of thy life. Yea, thou shalt see thy children's children and peace upon Israel. Now, as with the Proverbs, so I see in the Psalms that we have an ideal set before us. And God would tell us the positive results of loving him, trusting him, obeying him, etc. And that's a basic truth. It does not mean that you will have no problems. It does not mean that you won't have challenges and that you won't be attacked. But it will mean that his grace will always be sufficient for you. This is not a statement of you better do this perfectly or else you won't get blessed of the Lord. This is a statement saying turn your heart this way. Guide your spirit to these things. You need to regard these things, ascribe to them, lift them up, and promote them. Now, whenever I deal with things like motherhood or fatherhood or family or even marriage, I like to throw out some disclaimer because I never like a Mother's Day sermon to sound like a scolding. Have you ever been there? Mothers, you better do this. Look here, mothers, you better do that. No, we're not here to tear you up. We're here to honor you, encourage you, and also get our own act together how we support you. So you maybe haven't been a mother. Maybe you aren't a mother yet. Maybe mothering is way up there at the beginning of your life and you think it's done now. Well, I've been told that parenting is a life sentence, so usually if you're a mother, you're still a mother. As long as your kids are alive, you're still a mother. And you may be single. You may be single again. And I want you to know that things I'm going to hold up to you, I have the greatest regards for the unideals that we have to live in. And I want you to know, he who set forth ideals cares about the unideal. That's where we're at. You know, I've been in construction and I've seen blueprints that had to be modified because they went to dig something, and there was a boulder the size of this room blocking where they wanted to put the house and the shape of it. And you know, I know God can move mountains, but I also know that he's working with us as we are, like the old hymn says, just as I am. And through my counseling years, I am so heart-touched by the plight of a single mom. And I met even a few single dads. So no scoldings intended, but we're going to hold up the standard. If we don't hold up the standard, we lower the standard. It's kind of like what they've done to clothing. They've changed the sizes, so now you don't look so big, right? We just call it a 8 instead of a 12 or whatever you want to call it. I go into double digits. Anyways, if I only preached that which I perfectly felt I had arrived at, number one, I'd be a liar, and number two, I wouldn't preach much. We hold something up today, part of God's creation. He created a man, he created a woman. Adam and Eve, not Adam and Steve. You know, Adam and Eve, not Adam and Eve and Ethel. And yeah, right. You know, and there's some things I got to say today. 20 years ago, I wouldn't have dreamed I'd have to say. And I have to say today. So, bear with me, because either you are a mother, and even a grandmother, or at least you have a mother. And nothing ideal in the real life, but we aim for the ideal because if you don't aim right, you'll never, ever get going the right direction. Okay, we need to aim well and pull the trigger. And you know what? As long as we have breath and as long as God has grace, which I'm told is quite a bit, His mercies last forever, we can always get better. But we need to support something that the world is trying to tear apart. Okay, today everyone is encouraged to be special and individual. The world's message is to fulfill yourself and get a great education, a great career, make lots of money, and live large. The emphasis is not on seeing ourselves as a working part of a family unit. Oh, they'll have a few images out there of a family, a mom and a dad and some kids. But it's all just assumed that if you have the education and you make the money, the children will turn out fine. And just to make sure, big government is now promoting the institutionalizing of our children by age 3. Get everybody working, making money, paying taxes, and all of that, and the government will handle the raising of the family now. Because they know that people like us, they don't want our kind of child rearing, do they? They don't want to see families like that. They want to see families like the state can make. Part of that rebooting business. Well, with the moral, social, and economic calamities that are taking place in our society, the idea of children out of the house by 3 years old is very attractive to a lot of people. Too many people. I remember talking to a school bus driver once, and there was this day when it was very snowy, very bad conditions, and they did not close school. And I went to this friend of mine that's a school bus driver, and I said, boy, I bet parents were livid because it was a terrible day, a high risk. And she said to me, no, actually, it's the other way around. If we cancel school, that's when the parents are mad because they have to cancel being at work. They have to find babysitters. They have to do a whole bunch of stuff they don't want to do. So get them out of here. Get them to school. And, well, that was my first little start of getting my eyes open to what the values are around here. Okay, the picture we see in Psalm 128 is far different from the model being promoted by today's society. First of all, in verses 1 and 2 of this psalm, we see a hard-working, godly man who follows the guidance of Scripture. Let me translate that a little bit. He gets married first, then he has children. Okay? First step to success in life and not being bankrupt and struggling and miserable all your life is don't start having children till you're married. Yeah, who thought of that? Sounds revolutionary now. Okay, and then guess what? After he has the children, he sticks around and he faithfully provides for his wife and children. Amazing. Okay, the next thing we see in verse 3 is a hard-working, godly woman who devotes herself to her home, her husband, and children. Now, she gets married first, then pursues becoming a mother. And I have seen some women make a career having children out of wedlock because they think they'll get government support checks. And the problem is their moral decadence is so terrible that they get disqualified after a while and their children are taken from them and now they're not able to make a living that way anymore. But in this lovely psalm, she is described as a fruitful vine, rooted, stable, and productive. Now, we're going to develop that more at the second half of this message, but we want to move along here. Also in verse 3, we see children who are nurtured in the home. They are planted in the safe environment of a godly home. They are described as vigorous young olive trees, prospering with the loving care of a father and a mother. And a fourth thing we see in this lovely psalm is in verses 5 and 6, the fourth thing is in verse 6, the legacy of children who will go on to marry and have children of their own. And this one could be hurting because kids today, a lot of them don't want to have kids. Or they put it off and they just want to have, you know, one. But sometimes we as parents take that pretty hard because we'd like to think our family life was an important thing and that they pick that up and that they want to do the same thing and have lots of kids too. And I see some that do it, but the pressures to pursue education till your mid-30s, you know, and how can you be having kids while you're still getting your education? By the time you're in the middle of your 30s, you realize in the old days people were already starting to die. You know, 40 was a really old age. And people are not even started yet. They're still accumulating diplomas. No time for family. By the time they try, they may not be able to physically do it. Well, the fifth thing, and it does take verses 5 and 6, is the benefit to the society, to the nation that has strong families. It mentions a blessing on Jerusalem. It mentions a blessing on Israel. A society where people live long enough to see their children's children. And the devil knows this psalm is true. And he is doing all he can to tear apart these very ideas. We were in a homeschooling conference one time, and that we had a large book room. All the vendors were selling their wares and all kinds of creative things. And it was held in a state college. And college students came in to look around too, which I thought was great. But you should have seen the angry faces, the red faces. There was a book, and it says, "When I grow up, I want to be a mommy." And they were livid with that. That motherhood be a career? You would strap her down, keep her barefoot and pregnant? Well, I'm probably preaching to the choir, so I don't have to vent out much more. But Psalm 128, this simple, lovely little psalm, it's in the crosshairs of the world's artillery, rifles, whatever. Now, good marriages and families do not happen by accident. You don't just turn over a rock and say, "Oh, look, here's a lovely family just somehow developed." Okay. Good marriages, good families do not happen by accident any more than a lovely vineyard and an orchard just pop up on their own and take care of themselves. Now, I'm going to avoid all the tempting scriptures, but Proverbs 24, a man takes a look at the fields and the vineyards of the slothful. The walls are broken down, the animals have come in, they're eaten and mulching through, and weeds are grown up, and it's not a fruitful place. And when we see what laziness and when we see what poor values and goals or no goals that people have, we're supposed to learn from that. And you would think for all the world we have no goals. Because the long-term effect that many people don't step back to see is that as you undo what some call the nuclear family, you're unraveling the whole society. I mean, we can't find enough money to build enough prisons to hold the people who didn't get spanked when they were kids and lovingly corrected and guided and given positive examples. We have multi-generations of families that children do not know their father or their grandfather. It's gone on and on. No work values, no ethics. And you know what? The gospel could get them back online, but instead, it's time to punish certain people because they didn't get enough, that they have these problems and they're in trouble and it's our fault. And so punishment against certain people. Now, I'm avoiding the really hot words here. I'm just avoiding them, but you know what I mean. You know what I mean. Well, it's like building a fire while it's raining. The environment of this world is hostile to godly virtues and Christian principles. This is affecting marriages, families, and churches. This requires deliberate, biblically structured living. Now, when I was typing this up, I almost put purpose-driven, but I didn't want to get you sidetracked with, you know, Rick Warren. But I like that phrase, purpose-driven. If we don't have purpose, why are we having church? That's on Facebook Saturday nights, by the way. And if we don't have a purpose when we're picking up our Bible, why are we really reading it? Is it sort of a little incantation? I read these verses and the werewolves go away? Now, purpose-driven is very important. Life should be purpose-driven. And if you don't have any purpose, I get it. Go get a purpose. Because to them who love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose, have purpose instantly. So then, deliberate, biblically structured living. The fact that this is like building a fire in a rainstorm requires that Christians be in complete armor. Not running around the battlefield with your pajamas. Get dressed. We're in a war. We need to be at war. Though we are to be diligent and faithful, please remember that we can only fulfill these conditions by the grace of God. Zechariah 4:6 says something like this, "Not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord." John the Baptist in John 3:27 said something like this, "There is nothing we have but what we haven't first received it from heaven." Okay, John 15:4-5, Jesus said, "I'm the vine, you're the branches, and you need to abide in me, because without me you can't do anything." Philippians 1:9 says, "Your fruit comes by Jesus Christ." Philippians 4:13, I bet you can say it with me, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." Very good. And the Warren Wiersbe edition, he says, "I can do all things I'm supposed to be doing through Christ who strengthens me." Okay, I'll let you look up 2 Timothy 2:1-7, but it starts out with, "Be strong in the grace which is in Christ Jesus." And then it goes on to tell you, "Be like a good soldier and don't get entangled with the affairs of this life so you can please Him who called you to be a soldier." Just part of it. It's juicy. Meditate upon it. But these ideals that are found in Scripture are not given to overwhelm us. What? I got to do all that? I can't do it. No. We are being directed. We're being aimed. We're being given goals, purposes, so our hearts can follow them. "Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy law." Okay, "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." Okay, we're given light. We're given a way to focus and aim. And as I said before, aim well, then pull the trigger. You don't get a prize for aiming well if you don't pull the trigger, because nobody really knows if you aimed well. And you'll far get a better shot if you aimed before you just go pulling triggers. And we've seen those kind of people. Okay, so now we get to the point of Psalm 128, verse 3, describing the godly wife and mother as a fruitful vine. Let's look at this a little more carefully. Okay, first of all, she's planted. She's planted. She is always associated with the home. Now, if you read Proverbs 31, which I cannot lay that out right now, but Proverbs 31 does not mean she's just barefoot and pregnant and doesn't do anything or get out of the house. She actually considers land and buys it. She purchases material. She makes clothing and she's industrious. There's a whole lot of things a creative, strong woman can do in her home, for her home. We all have different abilities. We all have different styles. I get that. We can't all do the same thing, but we can find something. And when we want to be a wife and a mother and have a family, we can find a way to do it. So the next statement is that it's her nature to nurture a family. And she's going to do it no matter what. I've seen it. I've seen women have to go to work and they pour it on and they're amazing and they come home and they still do what they do. And a good husband will back them up, because you know what? She doesn't have all day to do it, so an assistance is a good godly thing for a godly man to do. I only heard female voices saying amen. We'll work on that. Now, I'm trying to be realistic here. Modern mothers may be physically removed from the house, but their heart and mind should still be firmly planted in the affairs of the family. And I've watched this happen. Two things I've noticed. There was a professional executive person, had a child, wanted to get back to their work, so they started to advertise for a babysitter. They had a list of qualifications. You could tell this was an executive person. They had a list of qualifications, and a special aha moment, she said, wait a minute, I'm trying to hire myself. Nobody else is good enough. This is me I want. So she made changes. She learned how to work part-time, work out of the house with her business, and she did the job she knew she should do, she could do. It was in her heart, and she found her way. To know why something should be done is to find the strength to do it. And we aren't answering the question, why are we doing what we're doing enough? And it's like that guy that trained for the marathon, you know, a 26-mile race. And he trained for months. And he thought he was all primed and ready. And he got started on that race, and somewhere, I don't know which mile, he suddenly blanked out and couldn't remember why he was running. He couldn't remember where he's going. And you know, when you're running down a road and you don't know why you're doing it, you know, it's a pretty natural thing to do is stop. It wasn't because his muscles hurt. It wasn't because he was out of breath. But he had drained himself and he forgot his purpose. And I think we do that. We do this and we do that and we do this and we do that and we do this again and that again and this again and that again. And somewhere along the line, we haven't nurtured our souls, and we lose our way. We don't know why we're doing this. It isn't what we're doing, it's for whom are we doing it that'll keep you the best focused. When you know you're doing it for the Lord, you can look and say, here's what the Lord wants. Here's what the Lord promises. Here's what the Lord gives for these things. Then we'll find the strength to do it, because I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Okay, she is industrious. She seeks ways to benefit the family. And yeah, there's the Proverbs 31 part. Just enjoy that. But the next thing, she is fruitful. She is a productive person. Okay, as a wife, her character and spirit are fulfilling to a husband. You know, and I can tell you this from experience, thank God, but to come home to a wife who's motivated, she's affectionate, she's responding, she's thought about you, she's done things for you, she's looking for ways to help you when you come home, and sometimes she needs help too, and that's where I need to be Mr. Wonderful. You know, we're not going to put a Superman cape on the wives and while we sit in a lawn chair drinking iced tea watching them fly around us, right? Okay. Yeah, you know, the last time I got real strong about what men ought to do for the women on Mother's Day, I had people, ladies coming up saying, I'm not coming on Father's Day. So, buyer beware, worshiper beware. She comforts him. She inspires him to be all that he can be. She is divinely appointed helper. Okay? Sense a mission. And if there's a mission, there's also provision, right? Where he leads, he feeds. Where he guides, he provides. It all rhymes and sounds so good. But the fact is, when you know you're doing God's work, God's way, it'll have God's provision. So you know he's backing you up. She turns a house into a home. And when it comes to a meal where guys would just bring the pots out and flop them down on pot holders or just a towel out of the bathroom, whatever was easier to grab, they make nice servings and they put out candles and flowers and turn it into this experience, this dining experience. I know some days it's not, but the fact is more likely to get that from a lady's touch than a man's touch. Okay, she makes it a safe and desirable haven, a place people want to be as much as she can. It's beautiful, it's restful. And in this world where there is no real rest, I don't know if you've noticed or not, but this world's a noisy, vibrating, active, irritating place. Even when you're having fun, you're miserable. I can't even watch a football game without watching guys get out there and take an opportunity to get political with me. I've never been the biggest football fan, but I'm going to complain anyways. You know, just trying to do the simplest things, you're assaulted with the problems. And so it is. If the home can be a restful, beautiful place, that's a great accomplishment. First clue, turn off the radio and the TVs. Eat dinner with either music in the background or just talk. Well, anyways, she brings forth and nurtures children. They, like olive plants as described in the psalm, are developed into productive people with character. You know, we have some warnings in the Proverbs about a wayward son brings sorrow to a mother, is a grief to a mother, and so forth, and a shame. And, you know, again, we have the ideal. There's people who break the circuit and are unideal. And so every time your child does something wrong, there's always somebody waiting with Proverbs 22 saying, raise up a child in the way they should go, and when they're old, they will not depart. And have you spanked your children enough? And there are the full accusations. You know, we got to play some things out. And you know, life ain't over. And the seeds we've sown in our children's life may be much older than we want to be comfortable with. But the fact is, we have a positive hope. We're investing in God's ways. We expect a harvest. What does the proverb say about planting? You have two fields, plant both of them. Both may grow or only one, but you don't just say, well, I got two fields, I only need one, because you don't know how things are going to go. So, you know, sowing and reaping, but sometimes you sow and something happens. Boll weevils, you know, I don't know. Things like that. Now, a blessing of the Lord. Marriage and motherhood are gifts not to be handled carelessly. This is an honor, this is a privilege, and we should be chin up about it. Don't you hate it when you go somewhere and you're being interviewed and they're filling out a form, they're asking questions. Do you work or are you just a mother? I feel carnal at that moment. Because I know how hard my wife works. And occasionally people will catch themselves. Oops. But it's still there. That you're not the full person if you're just a mother at home. If a wife seems to lack the qualities that Scripture teaches, it's the husband's responsibility to check out his own life. His own personal godliness can bless the wife and invoke divine help. On the other hand, a careless husband can be a great discouragement to a wife. You know, that's something I learned at Promise Keepers years ago. What kind of wife do you want? Go get it. Don't change wives. Go get what you want by investing in your wife. You want her to act like a queen? Treat her like a queen. Have you ever heard of the seven cow wife? Okay, custom in some tribal area, giving a dowry. The highest honor, the highest price can paid on a dowry is seven cows. And this prince came to this girl that was, by everybody else's esteem, was kind of homely, came from a poorer background, not the real catch. And he came to the father and offered seven cows for her. And his own father came out and says, what are you doing? You don't need to pay seven cows for that one. He says, I want a seven cow wife. And I bet you that lady's chin was up. Let's lift up the head of those that are drooping. Let's get behind them, back them up. Beautiful scripture in Proverbs. It says, let her works praise her in the gates, which means men, children, we got to cooperate with a mom. We can beat her down. We can exasperate her. She's got enough battles of her own. But I will say this, to be fair, that a wife is personally responsible to God for her own life. So I've talked to them, and that doesn't mean you blame them, ladies. Okay, because I know where that'll get you. Take responsibility for yourself. You know, Bear your own burden, Galatians 6 says, and then you can bear others' burdens. So let's keep that rule in mind. And a Christ-like person. Okay, she is called a fruitful vine. Guess who else is called a vine? Or should I say the vine? Okay, John 15, Christ is the vine. So I know women cannot match the perfections of Christ, but they can follow his pattern. Isn't this great? You got a perfect example to look at here. So in John 15, maybe I should turn there. I haven't turned too much here. Unusual sermon for me. But in John chapter 15, we're going to kind of wind up on this. Okay, John 15, starting with verse 1. I am the vine, and my Father is the husbandman, or the gardener, whatever you want to call him. Every branch in me that bears not fruit, he takes away, and every branch that bears fruit, he purges it or prunes it, that it may bring forth more fruit. So we have a picture here. Again, a divine call, a divine institution, marriage and family, motherhood, all of this. And so in John 15, 1 and 2, fruitfulness is based on a relationship with the Heavenly Father because He is the one who manages the vine. Ladies, you're overwhelmed? Tell Him. Ask for help. Cry out to Him. Complain if you want to. He's got big shoulders. Because you've been given some ominous jobs to do. Because the world isn't fair. And you know that motherhood was going to be a tougher thing all the way back since the garden when Eve and Adam and Eve did what they did. It was going to be a tougher job. But divine help is there. And so He manages the vine, and the fruit of the vine is for the glory of the Father. You see that in verse 8 of John 15. Herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit, so shall you be my disciples. You have a ministry. You have a ministry. And I dare tell a story years and years and years ago of a pastor saw a lady coming forward, and she had 8 children walking behind her. And she said, "Pastor, the Lord's called me to preach." And he said, "Indeed He has, and you brought your congregation with you." Accept that if you will. But glorifying the Father. Now, this is the way I've tried to counsel in the past. You're already a wife. You're already a mother. The choice you have is to be a good one or a bad one. So make that choice and go to God with your desire. And if your desire is right, if you delight yourself in the Lord, He will give you the desires of your heart, and He can change us. And many times we don't feel equipped, but the saying goes, God doesn't call the equipped, He equips the called. So glorify Him and abide in the calling wherewith you are called. Okay, John 15, 3 through 7. Now you are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine. No more can ye except you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He that abides in me and I in him, the same brings forth much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. Now, this is sad in verse 6, but I can't skip it, I guess. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered, and men gather them up and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. Okay? Because I had to read it, I got to explain it. I learned in gardening from my father that some plants have a thing called sucker branches. They never bring fruit. They use up the resources of the plant. When corn stalks were growing, I was to pull the 2 bottom ones right out. Did the same thing with tomatoes. You know, great big bush isn't the goal. Lots of big tomatoes, so less bush, more tomatoes. And here are fruitless branches on a vine. They're going to get cut off. These are they who attach themselves to the name of Christ. They attach themselves to the people of Christ. They use His name, but they do not depart from iniquity. They are somewhat enlightened, maybe, but they are not really born again. And the fruit of the Spirit is not showing. And just remember, this fruit isn't how many people you lead to Christ or how big a church you develop or things like that. The fruit, essentially, is the character of Christ, found in Galatians 5, 22 and 23. If there's no fruit, that means it's not going to glorify God. That means it's not the real thing. But people can attach themselves to church. Well, warning has been given. Now we get back to verse 7. If you abide in me, and now we start to understand what it means to abide in Him, and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. So in verse 3 and verse 7, you've got a very clear relationship with God through His word. It's an abiding thing. It's a continuance. It's an everyday thing. Just like a husband and wife should live together, right? Well, they're abiding. And our children should be at home a lot. They're abiding. But if you're uprooting and moving around and rolling over the place, and oh, I won't even go there in Proverbs about the strange woman, her foot doesn't abide in her house. We don't want to go there. But what we see here is that a relationship with God through His Word and a relationship with one another in the basis of the Word. Okay. I got to get my eyes straight here. Okay, fruitfulness comes with building strong relationships. And as Christ develops fruitfulness in His branches, who are the true believers, so a mother needs to be a communicator of God's Word. And I cited two places in the Proverbs. Basically, they both say the same thing. Don't forget the instruction of your father. Don't forget the law of your mother. Now, they have their laws like, you know, don't leave your socks laying on the floor and just kick them under the bed. That's their law. But more ideally, God's law is their law, and they're passing on to you the same principles. Okay, that doesn't mean go ahead and kick the socks under the bed anyways. But the fact is, there's a basis for the Word of God for what we're doing. And I practiced that thing called spanking, and I would sit down with the children, and I'd read the Proverbs to them, and I'd say, you know, if I don't do what God tells me to do here, God's going to have to spank me. And of course, they liked that idea, but they got over it. But they needed to understand there was an orderly reason for it. Love was behind it. Restoration was the goal, and it's so we're better. Okay, and so we need to be communicators of God's Word to one another. The place of the home is a place of worship and service. You get to worship and serve God in your home, if you choose to, of course. You can make any situation you've got a place to worship and serve God or not. Okay, so strong relationships, rooted in God and His Word, faith, grace, mercy, and truth, and righteousness. All that needs to blend together. The law came by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ somewhere. Moms, dads, we need to be number two on that list. Grace and truth. Nothing wrong with the law. It's got to be used lawfully, though. So my last thing I'm going to say is, abide in me. Jesus says, abide in me. This means strong personal relationships for all of us. Okay, wives, mothers, anyone, are you abiding in Christ? Is communication with God a daily thing like your food? Listening to Him, reading the Word, talking back to Him, interacting with Him. And as Jesus has just got done telling us, you can't do anything without Him. So we honor the beautiful position of motherhood because it's packed with promise. And if we've done our stint and are just on the tail end of this, we still have a job to do. As grandmas, as grandpas, we've got a job to do. Encourage the next generation, encourage the generation around us, and stand up and be counted as the world tries to tear down what God has said, this thou shalt do. Remember, it was a snake filled with the devil that first said, yea, has God said? Our answer is yes, God has said. And that's enough. Amen?
Amen.
Okay. Father, I ask you to please bless these words, make this psalm powerful to us. We know it's powerful. Make it powerful to us. Give us faith where we need it. We thank you for the grace you've given to do as much as we could do, and grace to finish well, to run our race, to finish it, even as grandparents or great-grandparents, whatever the case may be, give us the grace to finish, knowing that you who have started a good work in us will perform it till the day of Jesus Christ. You who call us will also do it. And we're relying on you. We're depending on your promises and your presence and your power and that wonderful love of yours. We ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen.